Again, thank you to the choir for the music. The words are very inspiring, of course, praising God. In 1965, there was a song that was released by the Beatles. It was number one for 3 weeks when it first came out. It was titled Help. Now, the lyrics began with, and I'm not going to sing this. I mean, we had beautiful music before, and I'm not going to ruin that, nor this song here. But the words were, help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know, I need someone. And it went on. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back up on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? Now, we might ask, what in the world does a Beatles song have to do with Pentecost? Well, really not much, but there is something about this song that tells us something that's going on. And that is that people do cry out for help. Humanity has been crying out for help ever since the time of Adam and Eve. It's been going on for a long time. And humans need help. Even King Solomon was inspired to write back in Ecclesiastes 4. He said, woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So it's always good to have somebody close by, whether it be a parent or a mate, someone to help. So where do people go for help when they're in trouble, when they have things going on in their lives? Where do they go? Oftentimes we know that, you know, parents are there for their kids, for their teenagers. If you're married and you got issues, your mate supposedly is the one that you go to for help. And then there's financial advisors, there are doctors, there are teachers, there are family members that people can go to for help. Ministers, people try to find someone, a human, to counselor for help. But I believe we as Christians all know in this room who we should go to for our ultimate help. And we see that in at least four different psalms. So let's look at these four different psalms before we get into what Jesus Christ discussed about the helper. Let's look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and let's start in verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. As we heard in the special music, God is there for us always. He is our refuge. He's our strength. A very present help in trouble. A very present help means he's there all the time. He's present with us. We all understand that. Therefore, we will not fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, guess who's going to be there? For us, and that's God. We all understand that. He is our abundant help. Let's look at Psalm 54 and verse 4. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now, if you notice the title of the psalm, it's to the chief musician, a contemplation, a thought of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? He was being betrayed. And so God, he's writing and saying, God is my helper, but he's also going to be with those who uphold my life, those who were with King David at that time. he wasn't king at that time, but when he was with king, with David, who would later become king. So God was with David and with those who were with him, supporting him. Let's look at Psalm 60. Psalm 60 and verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. See, man can only give so much help. A parent can only give so much. A counselor can only give so much. It has to be God who is the ultimate helper, because man is limited. He is not like God. Man is not like God. God is unlimited. So we know that through God we will do valiantly. And God gives us the help to be able to do that. Let's look at one more psalm, Psalm 72, and let's look at verse 12. Psalm 72 and verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He'll spare the poor, the needy, save the souls of the needy, who redeem their life from oppression and violence. So those who don't have someone they can turn to for help, well, what does God say? I'll help them. I will be with them. I will save them. So from these psalms, we can see pretty plainly that God is our helper. So why did Jesus say what he said in John 14? If God is our helper, why did Jesus say what he said here in John 14, verse 26? Let's look what he said. John 14, verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. The helper, another helper, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's talking about another helper. God is our helper. Now he's saying the Holy Spirit will be the helper. So the Holy Spirit, we know, we've heard this already today, that the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. And that Spirit is called a helper. So what does that mean? Well, what does this mean here? What is Jesus Christ telling his disciples and telling all of us? So we'll look at this particular subject today, and the title of the sermon is, the title is Another Helper. Another Helper. Let's look at this word first. In the Greek, it is called, the Greek word is parakletos. Parakletos. Kind of like parakeet. It's not parakeet, though. It's not a bird. It starts with parakletos. But it has the same meaning of one being alongside of. One being alongside of. Now, in Greece, those who lived in the country of Greece, the Empire of Greece, it was used as one who would be like a legal help, an advocate in court, kind of like a legal advisor in court. He would be a helper. He would be right with you while you were in court. A parakletos would be that. So what we're seeing is Jesus said, this helper, this parakletos, one called alongside of, will be with you. But in a sense, not just alongside of, as we'll see, within us. It's interesting to note where the context of all of this is found. And this is in the section from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It all sounds familiar, right? On Passover. This is what we read on Passover after Jesus Christ gave the bread and the wine. We read these words of Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me." In other words, we do believe in God, that he is our helper. He's also saying, "Believe in me," which we know is the Son of God. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus was leaving his disciples, and he said, "I'm going away, but," notice verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So, what does he promise here? I was reading verse 26. Let's look at verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper." So when I'm gone, when I'm preparing for you, because he's going to come back, in that time, I'm going to give you another helper. "I pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever." So we see that the helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming from God, and we see that he's praying to God that he'll give you that helper, another helper, and he'll abide with you forever. This is what Barnes Notes of the Bible has to say about this particular section. This comforter, which is another meaning for Parakletos, comforter, helper, comforter, same meaning for the word. Here's what the Barnes Notes says. "Jesus had been to them a counselor, a guide, a friend while he was with them. They could talk to him, and he talked to them. He instructed them. He bore with their prejudices, their ignorance. He administered consolation to them." And you see that constantly in his dialogue with the disciples. But now he was going to leave them. And so he said, "I will send another comforter, another helper." What is he meaning by all of this? Because it would be a helper that would be given to them in his physical presence. He wouldn't be there in a physical presence like he was. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when it would be given to us, would be giving us the instruction, the consolation, which would have been given to us if Jesus Christ had personally still been here. But of course, we know he died and then he was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was given to us. Now, unfortunately, because of the bias of the Trinity, that some say that Jesus was referring to another helper, meaning another part of the God family, which some believe, who believe in the Trinity. They believe that this other helper was the Holy Spirit, something other than himself, another being. But it's very interesting to look at this word here in verse 16. "Another" is the Greek word that means similar, same, not distinct. In other words, it was not different than Jesus Christ. It was the same. And yet it's through the Holy Spirit. Another source actually said the Parakletos was the successor of Jesus Christ. It was like Jesus was tagging out and the Holy Spirit was tagging in. Kind of like, you know, wrestling, TV wrestling, you know, the fake wrestling, that type of thing where one comes in, one comes out. That's not what was happening here. It wasn't the case. If that was the case, then why did Jesus say what he said here in verse 13? "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." He didn't say whatever you ask in the Holy Spirit's name. "In my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He truly is our helper. He is our comforter. And that is possible because of what he has given us through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. So, verse 17, we see something else here. The comfort of the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, knows him. And we know this is referring to the Holy Spirit. For it dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth dwells in us now. It's not just alongside of, but this Spirit dwells within us. We see this in John 16 and verse 13. John 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it'll guide you into all truth. It won't speak on its own authority, like Christ didn't speak on its own his own authority, but he spoke the words of God. And so we have the Spirit of truth. Here's what Vincent's Word Studies has to say about the Spirit of truth. I'll paraphrase some of this. This is a most exquisite title, the title of Comforter. It's an exquisite title. That the Spirit reveals truth. It confers it by practical proof and defends the truth. Now, we went on to say there's a false knowledge, there is a false faith, there's a false hope, there's a false love, but there's nothing like a false truth. If there's a false truth, it's not truth. It's false. You have truth and you have false. So there's no in between. The world doesn't know what truth is. They think they know, but it's not the truth of God. We need God's Spirit to discern the truth and the truths of God. There's truth and error. There's no in between. And thankfully, God has given us His Spirit where we know the truth. And that the truth, through the Spirit, would be dwelling in them. After they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it would be dwelling in the disciples. So Jesus was there to teach. He taught them. And the Spirit of truth would be in the disciples through the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 23, this is in verse chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So how does God and Jesus Christ make their home within us? It is through the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can say that, yes, God is our helper, as David wrote. And we also see that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It comes from God, and it is in us now. Let's look at chapter 14. We're right here. Let's look at verse 27. So we saw that the helper will give us truth, but notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So he's giving us peace. He's giving us truth. He's helping us to remember things. I'm not talking about going into a room and trying to figure out why am I in this room. I'm supposed to get something. I can't even remember why I went into the room. We're not talking about spiritual truths that God will somehow work with our mind to bring in a principle. We may not know the exact verse. We may not know the exact chapter. But we sure understand the principle that God will trigger in our minds of what we need to do in our own lives regarding his way of life. And God helps bring that understanding to our minds. And the peace of Jesus Christ will come through us as well. My peace I give you. My peace. That's the peace that we, again, will be given. Notice chapter 16, verse 33. And again, we read this at the evening of Passover. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's a real need that people are looking for. They want peace. They want help. And they want some peace, mental peace. There was a news site, a website a few weeks ago. Some of you may have seen it. There was an older Chinese gentleman, must have been older in his, like his 80s. He was sitting on the edge of a bed. And the picture showed a little bit of clutter in the room and the opening of a window just partway. And it looked like he didn't have a very good view. And the bed wasn't really all made up. And he's sitting on the bed and his face, it looked so sad, so forlorn that he didn't have any hope. And it took this picture of this man. And the title of the picture was "Lonely Chinese Man Puts Himself Up for Adoption." And it was very moving to see. He had no hope. He had no peace. The article quoted him as saying, "I don't want to go to a nursing home. My hope is that a kind-hearted person or a family will adopt me, nourish me through old age, and bury my body when I'm dead." And you see this picture and you read this statement. And the article went on that said Han, his name was Han, he was a widower, meaning his wife had died. His sons were estranged from him. So he had no contact with his sons. He had been telling neighbors for years that he was lonely and afraid of dying alone. The article went on that traditionally elderly Chinese people have been cared for by their kids and grandchildren. And that's something that has been in their society for centuries. You take care of the elderly. You don't let the elderly be alone. But see, things have changed in the last couple of decades. And the article went on saying, thanks to the country's one-child policy and the changing attitudes of younger people, tens of millions of oldsters like Han are now struggling without support. Tens of millions are like him. So the question is, are we thankful for the helper that we've been given, that was promised? Who's going to help all these people? Who's going to be there for them? Who's going to give them the peace and the comfort they really need? Tens of millions. There's just a few of us within the church. Of course, we're the first fruits, as we've heard. And so God has blessed us with His Spirit that has given us the opportunity to have His help. His help in what is truthful. His help in peace, to have some comfort that only can come from God, that only could come from God. Notice 1 John 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." We're human. We're not yet perfect. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So here the word for advocate is actually the Greek word parakletos. So not only do you have the word helper and comforter. You also have advocate. Advocate. And he lives, Jesus Christ lives through us through the Holy Spirit. He's our helper when we turn to him. Now it's interesting, I followed this article about this fella Han, and the New York Post continued with a little bit more of the description, saying that Han, when he had this picture made of himself and the title placed under him, looking for someone to adopt me, it went viral all over apparently China and that part of the world, and even in this country. And it says soon his phone was ringing off the hook. You know, people were there and called him, and he said he made some friends. He made some friends, but he failed to find the loving family he was looking for. So sure, people call. Like I said, humans can only offer help up to a point. And yet he was looking for that family that would... He even said, look, I can cook. I still can cook. I can do some work. I can take out the trash. I could do anything like that. So he died this past March without finding anyone to adopt him. And I don't know how many actually went to his grave. Apparently the article said that there was one who thankfully was with him right before he died. So how many millions of people are going through that? They have no comforter. They have no help. They have no advocate. They have nothing. And yet look what we have been given. I mean, here it is, the day of Pentecost, and we've heard all these sermons and sermonettes already. But do we really, really take to heart what God said he's given to us? There's so much sadness and loneliness. That picture, for some reason, it got to me. To see how he looked and, you know, how he must have thought. This world doesn't have what God's given us. And so we do have an obligation. God's given us this helper, and therefore we have to allow God's Spirit to really do its work within us. And we find that over here in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So God calls us, we turn to God, and he takes away that veil. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So is that happening to us? Are we being transformed into the mind of God? Are we able to have concern and compassion? Are we able to have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Are we able to be transformed by the Spirit of the Lord? Or are we just going through our day-to-day lives and not thinking about the great blessings that we have been given? We must walk in the Spirit. We must yield to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's go back to John 15 now, in that same section of what Christ said, all what we read at Passover. Let's look now at John 15, verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit without God being in us, and that's through the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. And so, not only do we have the peace of God, and the fact that we have a comforter and a helper, is that God is able to give us joy even in the midst of a trial. Now, that's difficult, especially if you have, you know, health issues, or if you've lost a very close family member. How do you have a lot of joy in that? Except that we know the truth and what the truth does reveal, and that God will help us and strengthen us during that time. And there's hope for all people. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, not only do we have the peace of God and the truth of God, the joy that comes from God, but we have hope. So what is our hope? What is our hope? There are people we know that don't have hope. They have no purpose for living. Wouldn't it be great to help people come to that knowledge of hope and of truth? I mean, think of all those who have suffered over the millennia. Think of those who will be living on into the millennium, and especially the billions that will arise in the second resurrection. You know, we heard in the sermonette, you know, we are the first fruits. But, and we will be with Jesus Christ if we continue to transform our lives and have Jesus Christ and God live in us through the Holy Spirit. But think of the fact that we will be there with them, especially when these people need help, need hope and comfort. I cannot imagine these parents who have to deal with, today was supposed to be graduation for some of those kids that were killed, and they got to go to funerals. This world is without a lot of hope for people. And not only that, you know, I've mentioned this a couple times in sermons. I finally finished this book on Ulysses Grant. It's over 900 pages, but it is phenomenal, about his life. And I don't want to take away from the book in case you want to read it, but there are some unbelievable thing. We think corruption is only in this day and age. It was quite prevalent during his administration and even before, during the Civil War. Some of his closest friends that he thought would never do certain things did things to him, and it just devastated him. And what really got to me most of all, though, was his daughter. He had four kids, and he was really concerned for his daughter. And he sent his daughter on a trip overseas, and on the boat she met somebody who was from England and got to liking him. She's 18, and she comes back and wants to marry him, and he meets him, and he's not really thrilled about the fact that he's in England. One thing, that she'd have to move and go to England, but not only that, he could detect something was not right with the character. And sure enough, years later, well, before that, what really, here he was, the general during the Civil War, where there were lots of battles and lots of death. And some of the letters he had to write to the parents of people who were killed, it just tears at you. But it says that when his daughter did get married, he went into her bedroom, sat on the bed and cried because he knew that she's going off over there, but he knew this fellow wasn't really the best for her. And unfortunately, he wasn't. And the marriage didn't work that well. And I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to sit with him and his daughter in the second resurrection and say, look, I've read your story, but you're going to have hope. You're going to have peace. You're going to have comfort because you will receive God's Spirit. And this is what you need to do to receive God's Spirit. And I think we need to start thinking about how many people we're going to be able to help in the future. Right now we can only help so many to a certain degree. We could give the truth, but when it comes down to one-on-one, and in this case, as Mr. Buchanan was bringing out, we will be changed into spirit. We have the first fruits right now. We'll be changed in what we can be able to do in the future. How grateful are we now that we have this helper within us? We have to think about it is such a blessing this world doesn't have. We can't take it for granted. We cannot take it for granted. Let's look at verse 14 here. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and, notice this, able also to admonish one another. I have written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you because of the grace given. Of course, when Paul was writing this, by God. And he was writing this. He said, I'm confident concerning you that you're full of goodness because God's Spirit is dwelling in you. And he said, you're filled with knowledge and you're also able to admonish one another. Holy Spirit fills us with goodness. Holy Spirit gives us knowledge. The Holy Spirit can also help us to admonish one another. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Even now, in this day and age, to be a helper. I want to mention something here about the word admonish. This comes from Help's word studies. And the word means admonish through instruction. Through instruction. Especially appealing to the mind. Supplying doctrinal and spiritual substance. In other words, content. Spiritual content. This exerts positive pressure on someone's logic, someone's reasoning. I think this is an excellent definition of this word admonish, that one with God's Holy Spirit should be able to instruct and appeal to the mind, supplying doctrinal and spiritual substance content, and be able to actually exert positive pressure to help someone with their logic, with their reasoning. I know that can be limited based on, you know, God has to do the calling, but what about among ourselves? Can't we be able to encourage and appeal to the mind? Because we all have God's Spirit and supplying doctrinal encouragement, spiritual substance, our logic urging them to choose God's way. That's amazing if you think about it. So that the helper that has been given to us, God wants us to use that to help one another, to encourage one another in such a way that it is more than just physical. It is our, since we're the recipients of God's Spirit, we're able to communicate to someone else with God's Spirit and be able to encourage that person with God's Holy Spirit. To me, it's phenomenal. This is what Gill's commentary brings out about this subject. Goodness and knowledge are necessary to admonition and qualify persons for it. So you have to have goodness and knowledge. In other words, you have to have God's Spirit. That qualifies. If a man is not a good man, if he's not fit then to admonish anybody. If he doesn't have knowledge, he's not going to be able to do it as he should be without the humanity and tenderness. He's not going to have the humility. He's going to be proud. He's going to be arrogant. And that won't go down good. But if you have goodness and you have knowledge, you're going to have God's mind in how you can encourage someone. But if that's not there, then that won't help. He said that you would be able to perform it aright. Gill's commentary said that some copies read that you will also be able to admonish other people. And that's what this word is bringing out, to be able to admonish other people. And we should be able to do that. So let's summarize what we've just covered here. God gives us help through His Holy Spirit. And that help includes having peace, knowing what the truth is, having joy, having hope, and being able to admonish others in a very positive way. That's the help God's given to us through the Holy Spirit. That's the help we cannot neglect. We cannot squelch. If we squelch it, then we're allowing the carnality, the carnal mind, to take over the thinking instead of God's thinking. In conclusion, let's look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, 41, I'm sorry, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 in verse 8. Isaiah 41 in verse 8. Now, I realize that this section here is in reference to the physical nation of Israel. I realize that, as it says. And it's true, you are Israel, and Isaiah here is talking to Israel, my servant. Israel was the servant, the people of God. Jacob, whom I chose, we can understand that. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. So that's what this section is all about. But let's look at this in a very personal way. Let's look at this section here. You are Israel. And there, the scriptures in Galatians say you are the Israel of God. We are the church of God that was founded on day of Pentecost. We are the servants of God. Jacob, in whom I have chosen. We've all been chosen. We've been called by God. We are the descendants of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the faithful. And we're faithful. So this is to us. And we could say, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not cast you away. We have been chosen. And God promises that He has not cast us away. He has not left us orphans. We've been given help through the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 10. Fear not. Fear not. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Fear not. I am with you. And we know He's with us. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God wants to do for us. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll hold you up. Do we have a helper? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Without a question, we have a helper. And this day reminds us of what God has given to us through His Spirit It truly is a blessing.